Jay mentioned earlier. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. It is our ordinary practice at Covenant Church to go through a portion of Scripture, verse by verse or chapter by chapter. We did something unique for the last year. We did a survey of the whole Old Testament, which was quite rewarding for me. It was a wonderful suggestion by Jay, and I felt it was wonderful. And we thought together that it would be a good follow-up to do Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, a book written in the first century to a persecuted church, specifically a church that had been called out of Judaism and called to be a witness in a hostile world, facing persecution from both their Jewish family and friends and former synagogue worshipers, as well as the hostility of the Roman Empire. And many think this the destination of this letter is the large Jewish Christian community in Rome. I think it's just a broad letter to all the Jewish background believers in the first century, and certainly believe it's to us today. So give your attention to the Word of God, Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Father, do bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible and inerrant word. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades and falls to the ground, but your word remains forever. Amen. How do you live in the midst of the onslaught of a hostile culture? How do you live in the midst of an onslaught from family members who are hostile to the gospel? Those are the questions that are addressed in the book of Hebrews again and again and again. There is a temptation in the midst of the hostility of the world to drift and to fall away. This evening we'll deal with the subject of falling away from the faith and how that occurs and what we do to stop that drift and that falling away. The encouragement of the writer of Hebrews is for the believers in that hostile environment, including us, to lay hold of Jesus, who is alone the greatest of all time. We've been taught in the first two chapters of Hebrews that he is greater than the angels through whom the law has been given. He is greater than any earthly high priest. He is our great high priest who alone has made the one full perfect sacrifice for sins, the sins of his people. That he is the one who has exchanged his perfect holy life on the cross for those who in no way could ever earn their own salvation. It is through his suffering that he redeems us, and it is through his suffering that our suffering has ultimate meaning. First point I want to make this morning is that we should know who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. And the verse 1 tells us, based on the work that has gone before, he says, therefore, holy brothers. Now that term brothers is a generic word in the original language for brothers and sisters, for saints. And note, first and foremost, if you're a child of God by faith, then you are holy. Because of his atoning work, because of the substitutionary work of Jesus, you are holy. When you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, you receive his righteousness in your person, and you are united by faith in Jesus. And at that moment that you believe and commit yourself to Jesus Christ, you'll never be any more righteous or holy than you are at that moment. You possess the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's called the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is the finished work of Christ. And on that basis alone, you are holy. The Holy Spirit is in your person and unites you to the person of Christ. And your life will begin to demonstrate more and more what it means to be holy. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit over against those who would go back and try to live by their own righteousness through obedience to the law. The Apostle says, no, righteousness comes through faith alone in Christ. And righteous living results from being united to Christ. Begin to live a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the fruits, the fruit that God produces in his holy children. The second thing I would point out to you from this verse, one, is that you are in a family. You are brothers and sisters. You are in a holy family. You are not saved individually. You're not saved alone. You have God as your Father. So many people have ambivalent relationships with their father. Some have hostile relationships with their father. Some have no relationship with their father. Some have had bitter relationships with their father. And some of you have had wonderful fathers. Some of you have had the privilege of being adopted by someone who is a wonderful father. What a picture of the gospel. You have God as your Father. You have the Lord Jesus as your brother. He is the firstborn of many brothers. What a wonderful family you have. And then you have the church as your mother. You know that? What kind of blasphemy is he saying? Read Galatians 4:26. Jerusalem which is above. She is your mother, and she is free. My brothers and sisters in Christ, by faith, are my close family as well. The Lord Jesus said, my family, my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, they are the ones who do the will of my Father. This is my family. And so what do you do? What do you do with that faith? Again, verse 1 tells us, you consider Jesus. Now, that word consider means more than what we usually think of that consider means. We think of it as, well, I'm considering. It's like me taking my going shopping, and it's always dangerous for me to go shopping by myself. God's given me a partner that's very good at telling me the truth. I'm considering buying this. Don't buy that. Okay. That's how we think of that word. But this word has so much more to it than that. This word is fix your mind on it. Fix your thoughts and mind on the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is the apostle and the high priest of our confession of faith. He is the one who was sent to us to give us salvation through his death, through his substitutionary death for us. It's not just consider him in the pantheon of things you could possibly believe in. Like sometimes evangelicals say, try Jesus. It might work. No, it is to fix your heart upon him. And understand that you have no other place to go because he alone possesses life. And then he comes to the Jewish person who has received Christ. And he drops the hammer on. Consider him as the high priest who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. So far, the application is easy for the Jewish person. Okay, we like Moses. In fact, if you are from a Jewish background, no one is greater than Moses, right? If you have a background in Judaism, he wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He wrote. The writer here is quoting Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, that Moses was faithful in all of God's house. He wasn't like all these others who minced words and grumbled and complained. He didn't speak in riddles like our other rabbis did. Moses spoke plain truth directly from God, and he was faithful to deliver that truth. Indeed, there are a few figures in the Bible that are greater than Moses, and we look to him rightly as a type of Christ. But he is not a savior. The Lord Jesus plainly said in the Gospel of John that Moses wrote about him. Moses wrote about Jesus. So many things that Moses is like Jesus in, Moses left the royal court of Pharaoh in order to lead his people from captivity. He left Egypt to suffer for his people. Just like the Lord Jesus left the throne of heaven to suffer, he who was rich for our sake has become poor, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Moses would not stop declaring God's word in the face of Pharaoh and the high priest and the opposition of his own people. And neither would Jesus ever stop speaking the truth in the face of the opposition of the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees who kept telling him to stop. He wouldn't stop. Moses was constantly maligned and second-guessed by even those who were close to him, even those who followed him, just like Jesus. So he is a type of Christ, and he was a great man of God. We look at him that way in the Bible, and rightly so. But as great as Moses was, as great as his personal suffering and sacrifice was, the writer of Hebrews, by that wonderful literary device of comparison and contrast, I hope you all had to do that in English class. Moses is nothing in comparison to Jesus. Because he's been accounted worthy of more glory than him. Why? Because he's building a house. Then he uses another comparison. This is the comparison and contrast. It's like a builder who has more glory than the actual house that is built. Now a couple weeks ago, met an architecture student coming here to the University of Arkansas, and this is a wonderful school for architecture, if you didn't know that. The most famous architect here was Faye Jones, and I've been here long enough that I can drive by through a neighborhood and I can see and say, that's a Faye Jones house, just by the way it looks. Up on Markham Hill, up on Rockwood Trail, the Butterfly House, and so many places. If you've ever been to Thorn Crown Chapel, beautiful cathedral up in Eureka Springs, you know what Faye Jones architecture looks like. He's famous. If you're from Wisconsin, you've been to Taliesin. Is that how you pronounce that?
Talbot.
Well, somebody, see, there's an architect person here. Frank Lloyd Wright. Beautiful. Known for his architecture. He's got one in Wisconsin. He's got one out in Phoenix. And you know that's his house. You can tell. You can just tell by the way it looks. There's no greater builder than Jesus. This is where the comparison fails. Because Jesus is not building a physical temple, a physical house. Jesus is building his church. I'm so grateful to be one small part of that temple. This local body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your individual body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is being built together with God's people everywhere. That's what Jesus is doing. And there's no greater builder than Jesus, who said to Peter at Caesarea Philippi, "You're Peter, you're the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." And what is the rock? It's Peter's confession that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. as the writer here tells us, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And unlike architects who build houses for others, Jesus is building his own house. And we are his house. That's an amazing thing. We'll get to that later. In fact, the house of Moses is just the house of Jesus. Moses simply spoke of what Jesus would do. John 5, verse 46, he said, if you believe Moses, then you would believe me. Because Moses wrote of me. That's what Jesus said about Moses. Moses wrote about me. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. And he is the King of the Gentiles. He is the ruler, the sovereign ruler of the universe. And it is upon the confession of faith that he is the King, for he builds his church. And that's why we ask when people join the church, do you submit yourself to Jesus first and foremost? Are you under his authority? Do you promise to live as a follower of the King? We are his house, verse 6. We are his house. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. I would ask you in closing this morning, are you a member of God's household by faith? Not just that you've formally taken the church vows and have you come to the place where you want to join the church. I mean, the church is a wonderful institution by itself. But there are those who love the outward trappings of the church who totally and completely reject the King of the church. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are told in verse 6 that we are part of his house. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In order to be part of his family, you must take the truth of the gospel into your own heart, into your own mind, into your own soul. You must understand that Jesus loves you and forgives you on the basis of his substitutionary death. He died and went to hell in your place. You must understand that truth of the gospel. And you must hold on to that truth. It's not merely beginning to believe that truth, but you must continue. And the sign of a real faith and of a real justification is a desire to continue. And how do you continue? You continue the same way you began. You believe and you repent. You believe and you repent. The only source of boasting for the believer is Christ. I'm tempted to use a sports analogy this morning, but I'm not going to. But there are ample illustrations of what happens when your boasting and competence is in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is pride. This word boasting is pride. The only source of pride that a believer should ever have is in Christ and his righteousness. And we should brag and boast about him constantly. And if our boasting is in him, we'll be filled with hope and be filled with joy forever. Where is your boasting? Where is your hope this morning? Let us pray. Father, may all of our boasting and may all of our hope be in what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death, in his resurrection and his ascension to your right hand, where he ever lives to intercede for us, his people. And we pray for this for each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to the gospel of grace by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in our morning offering.